Hello, welcome to NC Asian American Ministries Podcast. My name is Sammy Ju, and I'm your host. This podcast is to highlight the life and ministry of Asian American leaders and to network them for advancing God's kingdom in North Carolina and beyond. Today we have a very special guest. His name is Thomas Wong. Thomas is the lead planter and pastor of Point Community Church in East Brunswick, New Jersey. He also serves as the president of Second Generation Asian American Fellowship in Southern Baptist Convention. Hello, Thomas. How are you?
Good, good. Thanks for having me here, Sammy, and it's a pleasure to be on this podcast with you.
Great. Well, thank you for driving all the way down from New Jersey. So is this your first time being in North Carolina?
No, not first time being in North Carolina, but probably the first time I drove here to be at the seminary.
Okay. So you're in the Southeastern Seminary right now,
yes.
Right? So what made you to come here for a
seminary? I'm beginning my DMin program on leadership.
Okay.
And I should have done this a long time ago, mm-hmm. but having as large of a family as I have, the kids made it kind of difficult to be able to get time away. So now they're finally old enough and I can go back to get some more schooling that I've always wanted to do.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah. That's great. Well, in this first episode, I would love to hear more of your personal story.
Great.
Is that good?
Yes, absolutely.
Awesome. That's great. So speaking of which, your family, so how can you tell us about your family?
Sure. I was married in 94 to a gal that I met when I was at Moody Bible Institute during my undergrad years. Her name was Susie. Mm-hmm. And she's Caucasian, I'm Chinese American. Mm-hmm. That was an interesting process because I always thought that God might be calling me to Asia. And so I wasn't sure that I was ready to marry someone that was non-Chinese. Mm-hmm. I thought I wanted to be able to go to Asia, mm-hmm. and therefore having someone that wasn't a native language speaker would have been a handicap to me. And so. Mm-hmm. But after many conversations with my professors that I sought their counsel, I realized that I don't want to overlook a gift that the Lord is giving me. So we got married in 94 and we have 5 sons.
Wow.
My oldest just graduated from college. He's 22 and my youngest is 9. Mm-hmm. And so we're enjoying the youngest. He's our baby and he'll mm-hmm. be the last one that we actually get to enjoy snuggling and all of that with. But yeah, 5 boys have kept us busy. Mm-hmm. It's been a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. They make a lot of noise. But it has been a full house. Mm. Between soccer, baseball, ultimate frisbee, marching band, jazz band, mm-hmm. all kinds of things. Wow. We've been really, really busy. But it's been a full and blessed life for sure.
Wow. Wait a minute, I mean, you were married in 1994?
Yes.
Wow, you look like a 25 years old.
Man, you can't tell that by the podcast, can you?
I mean, seriously, you look so young.
Yeah, that's right, I'll be 51 in just a couple of months.
Oh my goodness, wow. Yeah, I got married in 1999, and I had 4 kids, and some people don't believe that I got married that young, I mean, that early year, but I mean, you beat me. Definitely. Wow. That's awesome. Well, this is my favorite question. How did you become a follower of Christ?
Yes. My conversion experience was a cumulative process. I was exposed to Christianity from a young age and in some ways forced to go to church, probably like most Asian American kids that grew up with parents that were church attenders. And during my teenage years, I rebelled against all of that. I went through my rebellious period. But I always had great Christian leaders and teachers and mentors in my life. And when I went through some really dark times in my life and during my stage of rebellion, the one thing that always struck me was that the people that seemed to have the greatest depth and peace, the people that had the most attractive lives mm-hmm. to me, the ones that looked to me to be most fulfilled, were Christians. Mm. And that spoke a lot to me. Even in my darkness and even in my rebellion, I realized that they had something that I didn't have. Mm. And they had something that I didn't see the world being able to offer. And so during my senior year of high school, I went away on a retreat with my church. It was a youth retreat, and most retreats are really about discipleship, particularly for kids that are growing up in a church. But the speaker was talking about the holiness of God out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Mm. And I just came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that if God is holy, I am the opposite of that. And realizing that I would never be able to stand in his presence. I just fell under the conviction of the Spirit that night. And before I went to bed, just in the quietness of my own bed that evening, I had a conversation with God. There was no sinner's prayer that was, or marched down the aisle, because it wasn't an evangelistic type of retreat.
Right.
And I think that's a wonderful demonstration of how, you know, when the Spirit draws people to repentance and to faith, it doesn't always have to come through an evangelistic presentation. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it just comes through the power of the Word. Mm-hmm. And so I fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that night, and I just said to the Lord, you know, I've made a mess of my life, and I know that if I keep going down the road that I've been going, I'll probably either end up dead or I'll end up in prison. Mm-hmm. And I just said to the Lord, I was like, if you want my life and if you can do something with my life, you can have it, because I'll know that I'll destroy it. Mm-hmm. And I woke up the next morning and really had a visceral experience of that passage of scripture where it says the old is gone, the new has come. Mm-hmm. And anyone who has ever experienced that conversion experience understands what that means. Mm-hmm. Right. To be a new man, a new creation in Christ. And so my senior year of high school, I had just turned 18, and that was when I gave my life to Christ. And of course, the journey of following him and really understanding what picking up your cross, dying to self, and following Jesus really meant, you know, was an ongoing process. Mm-hmm. But, you know, at 18 years of age, that's when I would describe, I received all of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It would take another 3 years before Jesus got all of me. Mm-hmm. But that's when the journey began. Wow.
Awesome. That's great. How did you sense God's calling to become a vocational minister?
Sure. So when I became a Christian, my last year of high school, I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. And my dad wanted me to go into medicine like most Asian parents.
Yes. Of course. Yeah.
And so I said, okay. We argued about it, and so he said, look, why don't you do what I want you to do until you figure out what you want to do? Mm-hmm. And that seemed like a reasonable suggestion. And so I studied biology for a year at Messiah College and didn't do very well. I did well enough to not get kicked out, but it wasn't my passion. It wasn't my dream and vision. And so I took about a year and a half off and just worked. And during that year and a half was when I really struggled with my faith. Didn't go to church. Really struggled with even whether or not I believed in God. Mm. I went through some really dark times, and God brought me through that. And at that point, I was starting my accounting degree at the University of Maryland, and I was taking classes there. And that was really the first time that I began to say to the Lord, I know that I have all of you, but I began to understand what it meant for Jesus to have all of me. Mm-hmm. And so my conversations and prayer to the Lord was, you know, I want to serve you. But my vision of serving God was very comparable to what I saw everybody else in the church doing, which is get your degree, get your job, have your middle class American lifestyle, mm-hmm. and hand out bulletins or teach Sunday school or, you know, do something in a church, yeah. be a volunteer in the church. Mm-hmm. And that was kind of what my parents were encouraging, and they were very happy with that. Mm-hmm. And that was pretty much the vision that I had for my life. And somewhere along that year of studying accounting, I began to realize that as God got a hold of my heart and my mind and my passion more and more, my love for the things of this world and for the American dream began to diminish more and more. And the things of eternity and the things for the Lord began to increase more and more. So what our world lowly values in a very low, in a lowly manner, became increasingly more valuable. And that was my journey of coming to that point where I realized that the Lord might be calling me into ministry. My elders and the pastors in my church said, you know, Thomas, we think God might be calling you into ministry. Have you ever thought about it? And so they offered to help support my education if I would go into ministry. And I just said, look, I spent a good portion of my life really rebelling against my parents and very much disappointing them. Mm-hmm. And I'm finally doing something that I feel like they can be proud of, that, you know, I can honor them because I'm taking care of my life now. Mm-hmm. I was like, and unless I have their approval, I'm not going. And it seems to kind of contradict what Jesus says, unless you're willing to deny your father and your mother, you're not worthy mm-hmm. of following me. Mm-hmm. And I get what that is saying, mm-hmm. except for me, that my journey in life had been that I had rebelled against my parents so much that I just said to the Lord that if this is something that you want me to do, mm-hmm. Then you're going to have to demonstrate mm-hmm. and give me that blessing through my parents.
Right.
And he did. He mm-hmm. he turned their hearts, and and they gave me their blessing mm-hmm. For me to go into ministry. And that was it. That was back in, I think that was 1989.
Wow. It's a long time ago.
It's a long time ago.
Were you at Chinese church?
I was at Chinese church.
Okay.
In Silver Spring, Maryland. And, you know, being a pastor or being a missionary was really the only concept of serving the Lord that I had a picture of in my mind. So, you know, those were the two options that when I went into Moody, you know, I was like, I'm either going to be a missionary in Asia mm-hmm. or I'm going to be a pastor in a local church.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't realize that, you know, we can fulfill our vocational calling to be disciples mm-hmm. in a much broader arena than just in pastoral or missionary work.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, that was my calling.
Okay.
That was how I discerned God leading me increasingly into ministry.
Yeah. Who was the biggest influence for you around that time to make that decision?
Well, I'll tell you, the turning point for going into ministry in general was a missionary from China that had come back. His name was either Dick or Don Hollis. Mm. He was a missionary in China for, I think, 40 years. And he came and spoke at our missions conference. And he just, in a very kind and loving and winsome way, really brought home the idea that a faith that we aren't willing to die for, we're not willing to live for.
Mm-hmm.
And it dawned on me that I had never gotten to the point where I was willing to give up my life for Jesus. And Jesus doesn't call all of his disciples to be martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
But that notion of picking up our cross and dying to ourselves means that we are willing to put to death our ambitions, our worldly ambitions to make something of ourselves. And that has been cultivated in every single one of us.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Kool-Aid that we drink growing up in our culture, whether you're American or Asian or any other culture.
Mm-hmm.
This idea of making something of yourself is what is nurtured in us from the time that we're young. And I think it is that ambition that is very worldly that we have to be willing to submit and lay down at the foot of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so I realized that, you know, the kingdom and building the kingdom of God wasn't the passion that animated, you know, my motivation and my desires and my vision for life. It was the American dream. And I became very, very aware that I was willing to sacrifice anything or everything in order to have the American dream. And, you know, under the, again, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I realized that if I'm going to follow Jesus and honor what Christian discipleship is as taught in the Gospels, I have to be willing to sacrifice the American dream mm-hmm. at the foot of the cross.
Right.
Not sacrifice the Gospel at the foot of the American dream. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's really the pivotal moment for me. Mm-hmm. And of course, there have been many, many great right. mentors and mm-hmm. leaders along the way that have encouraged and guided and encouraged me to continue to follow that process. But that was the moment, the turning point for right. going into ministry.
Wow. That's the power of that one sentence that can change the whole concept, right?
Yeah.
Wow, that's awesome. Wow. Well, my last question for you is, are you second generation or third generation Chinese American?
I am actually what would be considered 1.5.
Oh, okay.
I was born in Vietnam.
Really?
Okay. In the middle of the Vietnam War mm-hmm. in 1967, while the war was already going on. Mm-hmm. I was born in what is now Ho Chi Minh City, but back then was Saigon. Mm-hmm. And the war kept moving further and further south. Mm-hmm. And so if you watch any of the Vietnam documentaries and, you know, you can get an idea of what actually, how the war evolved. Mm-hmm. And so by the time of 1975, the war had reached all the way down to Saigon. And I was one of the last groups of people to be evacuated before the entire country fell.
Okay.
So the final stand was right there in Saigon when the embassy was taken over. But I was airlifted out of the country through the U.S. military mm-hmm. because I had an uncle who worked for the embassy as an electrician.
Okay.
And so he was given permission to take his wife and two kids. And he said that we were his two kids, since my aunt came from a family of seven. She was the youngest. My mom was the oldest.
Okay.
And so, you know, in Asian culture, it's not just simply your individual decision. It's kind right. of the matriarch or
yeah.
The father, you know, the family that gets to make the decision. And so since my mom was the oldest sibling, mm-hmm. she got to send her two sons. Mm-hmm. And I had two sisters at the time, and they sent us out just in case the rest of the family perished. Mm-hmm. We could at least carry on the family name. And so we came to America in 1975. We were eventually reunited with my parents at the end of 1979.
Okay. How old were you?
Right so I came to this country when I was 7 and a half.
Okay.
And when I saw my parents again, I was almost 12, mm. about 12.
Wow.
Because of that particular immigrant refugee experience, I did not have the experience of growing up in a more nuclear family, you know, where maybe our cultural values and identity would have been reinforced by mom and dad. Mm-hmm. And so coming to this country, we had an American guardian that took care of us, and we moved around from families to families, not very much like foster kids. Mm-hmm. And my American dad, who I refer to as my American dad, his name is Jim Bostwick, mm-hmm. He was very instrumental in taking care of a lot of refugees mm-hmm. during that period of time. Mm-hmm. So we lived with him for a period of time. Mm-hmm. And because of that, I think my, it's probably partly why I don't have an accent, and mm-hmm. it's probably part of the reason why my cultural identity mm-hmm. Is not fully Chinese American, mm-hmm. but it's not completely American either. Mm-hmm. I have one of these, probably more of a third culture
yeah.
Type of personalities or mm-hmm. characteristics.
Right.
And that probably lead into some of the reasons why I ended up going into multi-ethnic ministries.
Mm, great. So do you keep some Chinese language?
I do speak Cantonese.
Cantonese, okay.
But I am not literate in a sense of the term literate. I can be conversational in my Cantonese, but I can't read or write. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I understand my Chinese culture. It represents who I am. It represents where I came from. It is an my past that I've come to learn to love and appreciate and recognize that it shapes a real big part of who I am.
Right.
But I realize that there are a lot of things about me that is not primarily Chinese because I've grown up in such a different cultural environment from the time that I was young.
Yeah, great. Well, Thomas, thank you so much for sharing your personal story.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. If you want to hear more podcasts from us, find NC Asian American Ministries as your podcast and subscribe it. You can listen to our weekly podcast update. Thank you, listeners, for listening, and I will see you in the next episode.